willing to come and share your testimony and song. By way of catching back up, hopefully this Wednesday things will get back to normal. I promised you a copy of a sermon of mine, and Miss Nita has typed it, and it gives those seven churches. It tells the commendation, the condemnation, the counsel, and the challenge of each one of them. And really, it's just kind of a good little thing to keep in your Bible while we're studying it, because it'll give you a quick reference to the church that we're looking at each time. I think we're on Thyatira this Wednesday night. Of course, we've been there for the last 2 weeks, but hopefully this week, with the blessings of God, we'll get back in our regular form of study. Now, Wednesday night is also our teachers and officers annual meeting, but we'll get that done and we'll move on to the church of Thyatira and just go right on through it. The meeting usually doesn't take long. The recruitment team is the team that has done all the work. So we want to be in prayer for them as we prepare this. So anyway, Miss Nina, I'm going to put this right here in case I forget. Girl, you can find it in the morning if I forget to give it to you, okay? A couple of little corrections on there, but nothing really large. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. Those of you who don't know, that'll be the very first one after you open the book. And to chapter number 41, and what I'd like to do tonight is I'd want to spend a little time, if I may, reading a little bit, a few verses, and then I'm going to skip some and go to others. But you'll be familiar, I'm quite sure, with this text, because it is the revealment of the dreams that Pharaoh had while Joseph was incarcerated. And it was the remembrance of the one that he had freed from prison, or had given the prophecy of freedom to. And if you remember in Genesis 41, that Pharaoh dreamed that he saw seven fat cows and seven poor cows, and the seven poor cows devoured the seven fat cows, which seems a little odd, of course. And then there were the seven good ears and the seven blasted ears, and the seven blasted ears devoured the seven good ears. He didn't know what was going on. He came to his advisors, his soothsayers, and explained to them the dream, and none of them knew the answer to it. And so finally, Joseph's name was brought up, and he was brought out of prison. The Bible says they shaved him, cleaned him up. And I imagine after years in a dungeon, a man would need shaving and cleaning up. They brought him before Pharaoh, and when they brought him before Pharaoh, the Pharaoh said, "I've had a dream." And in this dream, he told them again. He told Joseph for the first time what he had dreamed and what he had seen. And he was looking for the revealment of that dream and what it means. You and I have read this. We know that Joseph put it on him exactly as God had put it on Joseph's heart. And he told him what these visions meant. Seven good years and seven bad years. And Pharaoh was so impressed that he would make him second in the whole land of Egypt and ruler there. But if I could, if we can pick it up from kind of that point, look with me at verse 25 of chapter 41. Let's just read God's word for a little bit tonight. With that traffic out there, you're not going anywhere anyhow. So I have a captive audience in more ways than one tonight. Beginning at verse 25, Joseph said unto Pharaoh, "The dream of Pharaoh is one." In other words, he told him two dreams. One was about cattle, one was about corn. He said, "The dream of Pharaoh is one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Seven good kine are 7 years, seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. The seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years. The seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous." The famine is going to be horrible, terrible. The word used is grievous. "And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice." In other words, if you saw this dream twice, the same thing twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. "Now therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years, and let them gather all the food for those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities, and that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing, in other words, the suggestion that Joseph had made was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, "Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" And now if you would just get with me down to verse 44. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnapaneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. The food of the field which was round about every city laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much until he left numbering, for it was without number. There was so much of it he couldn't count it anymore. Now that's what I call a bumper crop right there. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, bare unto him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, "He hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. And the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, "Go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do." And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because the famine was so sore in all the lands. Would you pray with me? Father, as we have read your word tonight, impress it upon us again, Lord, that this word is different. This is your word. That, Father, it is inspired, it is inerrant, it is infallible, it is impassible. And Father, it will always exist. And God, grant us tonight that from the pages of the Old Testament, Lord, that we might be blessed by studying the connection here. Father, we pray, God, for everyone tonight who has issues, and we know that we all do. Some are worse than others, but Lord, you're God of all. I pray, Father, your touch and your hand upon us. Father, for those who've been injured today in that accident up there, and those who are suffering through the traffic, Father, tell them to pull in here at Cook Springs, Lord, and just enjoy church for a little while. And Father, I pray your hand upon those injured and their families. God, grant it to us tonight, your presence. In the name of our sweet Jesus, I pray. And God's people said, amen. I want you to notice just a couple of things tonight, if I could. Something I'd like to point out to you. I'm sure it's nothing earth-shattering or earth-shaking, but I do believe it is relevant, because sometimes when you pick things apart, you can see things in it that when you read the whole of it, they somehow get lost in the shuffle. It's kind of like losing the trees for the forest. So I want to show you a few things, if I may. The storehouse that was established under the authority of Joseph could only be opened by royal authority. No one else had a key to it. It was alone and solely under the supervision and the direction of Joseph. Even though there was a storehouse near the cities, each city, as we understand from reading this, each city and each storehouse was under the complete control of Joseph, who had been made second to Pharaoh. In the famine of earthly food there in Egypt, the people came to Pharaoh. And it would have been easy for Pharaoh to have said, okay, open up storehouses and pour it out. That's not what he said. What Pharaoh said was, is found in Genesis 41 and 55. Go unto Joseph, what he saith unto you, do. In other words, go to the one that I've appointed over this, I've put in charge of this, and that I've given the assignment to. What he tells you to do, do it. There is a parallel found here and in the words of God about another man who's found in the New Testament whose name is Jesus Christ. I want to show you, if I can, some of these parallels. Pharaoh sent the people to Joseph. Remember, Pharaoh had adopted Joseph as his own son. But God sent the people to Jesus, who was his own son in the New Testament. Pharaoh would not let the people come directly to him. He ordered them, you go see Joseph. And God said in John 14 and 6, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There are people today who claim a relationship with God. May I share something with you scripturally? If you have not a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have not a relationship with God. Amen. For the way that we may approach God is through his Son, Jesus Christ, and no other, according to his own words. The king commanded that Joseph be obeyed. Remember there in verse 55, what he says, you do. And interestingly enough, in John 5, 23, it says, all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. That is what he says that you should do. In all the kingdom of Egypt, where all the cities and grain was stored, when people began to be hungry, no one could open the storehouse but Joseph. You see, the king of Egypt had given the power of life, life itself, to Joseph because he and he alone had the keys of sustenance. I want to remind you that one of the last glimpses we have of our precious Savior in the book of Revelation is him standing with the keys of death, hell, and the grave bound about his girdle. The keys were given to him by the Master, his Father. Only thing Joseph could do really was say when he would open it. He could say to the people when they could receive food. He could say to the people of Egypt how much they could purchase. He would say how much the price would be. He would say what nations could come. Joseph would determine what language these people must have in order to purchase grain. Joseph would determine what nationality these people must be if they were to buy grain. Joseph would determine what color these people must be if they were to buy grain. Only Joseph could open and sell the provisions for life, and only Jesus can open God's storehouse. John 5 and 35 says, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. Life, death, eternity, heaven, and hell are in the hands of God's only begotten Son. He was determined, he has determined, this Jesus, Joseph determined in Pharaoh's day, but in his day, Jesus has the keys to heaven's storehouse. He has determined the price to be paid. He has determined the language to be understood. He has determined the nationality we must be. He has determined the color of their skin must be and the time they must come. And it's all explained very succinctly when Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All of those things Jesus has determined. I want you to know that Joseph was the right person to authorize the opening of the storehouse. After all, he oversaw the building of the storehouse. He had the lock put on the storehouse. He had the key to the storehouse. He stored the grain. He measured and counted the grain until it became so great that it was without number. In the parts we've read in Genesis 41, 33 through 36, Joseph had planned the solution because Joseph knew what the problem was going to be. Remember when he interpreted Pharaoh's dream, he said, Pharaoh, we need to find somebody and put them over storehouses and start saving one-fifth of all the grain for 7 years. Because at the end of that 7 years, bad times are coming. The king saw his wisdom. His advisors saw the wisdom of Pharaoh. And the wise men agreed with Pharaoh that Joseph was the only one who should be in charge. Remember verse 38 of Genesis 41 says, can we find such a one as this? In other words, is there anybody else that compares to this man? I point you to Jesus. Is there anyone like Jesus? Is there anyone with bowels of compassion like Jesus? Is there anyone as uniquely qualified to be the paraclete, the Savior, the Redeemer of all mankind? I submit to you that Jesus and Jesus alone is the only one qualified to fill that role and to open the storehouse of God's blessing that He has for His people. Christ has stood as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Let me give you just a couple of His characteristics that make Him the perfect one. First of all, He was there at creation. Jesus saw the serpent beguile Eve and Adam. He saw Adam and Eve banished and punished and condemned to death. He was the hammer that was spoken of to bruise the heel of the serpent. And that plan had always been. It existed in eternity past. He had the storehouse of heaven filled. Filled with what? Filled with His mercy. Filled with His provision of pardon. Filled His shelves running over with manna and with grace from God's fields. Prepared for a people yet to come. Maybe even that the holy hosts of heaven had a part in storing what God has for us in store. But even if so, only Christ has the power and the keys to open it up that you and I and others might receive it and be blessed by it. Joseph planned the storehouses of Egypt. The good news is that Jesus owns the storehouses of heaven. Joseph carried out the storage of provision. But you see, Jesus is the provision. And not only did He store up treasures for us, but He advised us to store up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor dust doth corrupt. He has advised us to do that. Joseph gathered on a large scale. Verse 49 said he gathered corn as the sand until he left numbering, for it was without number. And I want to tell you, our Savior Jesus Christ, He gathered on an eternal scale. 2 Chronicles 9 and 4 said that after someone had met Solomon, she said to Solomon, that the half has not been told, Solomon, of how great your grandeur and how wonderful your kingdom is. But John 21 and 25 says this about Jesus. I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that could be written or should be written concerning what Jesus has stored up for us, His children in heaven. Jesus is the storekeeper, He is the housekeeper, and He has provided for our spiritual famine. Colossians 1:19 says, it pleased the Father that in Him, in other words, in His Son, should all fullness dwell. If you want to be filled, come to Jesus. If you want to be fed, come to Jesus. If you want to be saved, come to Jesus. If you want to go to heaven, come to Jesus. If you want to have peace, come to Jesus. When you don't understand it, come to Jesus. When you're in pain, come to Jesus. When you're in despair, come to Jesus. When you're hurting, come to Jesus. When you're living, come to Jesus. And when you're dying, Jesus will come to you. Joseph personally had the key and opened up the storehouse of corn and grain. And I want to tell you a little secret. Jesus has the only key to the storehouse of God's mercy and love for us. For there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Joseph's motive was to save the people's lives and feed their hungry bodies. But Jesus' motive was greater. Jesus' motive was to save men's souls and feed our hungry spirits that we might dine on manna from above. Joseph opened the doors at the right time. The Bible tells us in 55 and 56 of Genesis 41 that the land of Egypt was famished. The famine was over all the face of the earth. Notice this. The storehouse was not open too soon. The storehouse was not open too late. The storehouse in Egypt was opened at exactly the right time. Now get this. Jesus opened the storehouse of heaven at exactly the right time. The angel Gabriel appeared and overshadowed Mary at exactly the right moment in history. John the Baptist was at the right bend of the river on the Jordan at exactly the right moment when the storehouse was opened and he cried, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." John introduced us, if you will, to the one whose shoes, John said, I'm not even worthy to take his shoes off. A stable government was in place when Jesus came. The Romans had overthrown the Egyptians and had taken power. There were roads leading everywhere so that the message of Jesus Christ would soon be dispersed throughout all the known world, and churches would be established wherever those who believed in Jesus went. There was a cruel despot named Herod on the seat of power locally. Why was he there? I don't know why he was there, but I know he fulfilled the prophecy that said there would be a weeping and a wailing and a lamenting from the people of Ramah. In other words, the children that were murdered when it was found out by Herod that a savior and a king had been born in the land of Judah. He sought to kill him by killing every child that he could. Have you ever stopped to think and ask yourself how many R.G. Lees, W.A. Criswells, and so many others, Charles Spurgeons, have died inside the womb of a mother, chewed up and thrown out like dirt and cast aside? And we wonder as a nation why we're morally sick. Can you imagine? I can't imagine doing that to my worst enemy. Killing someone to defend myself or my family, yes. But to deliberately do what's done to an innocent child inside that quarter inch covering of a belly, that's the only protection a child has, is to me the most abhorrent, most insane, most evil and wicked thing that my old country boy mind can imagine. I grew up being warned by my daddy, "You be kind to children and you be kind to old folks or you won't live long enough to remember your childhood or be an old man." He put it quite forcefully. I didn't mean to deviate, but it's been with me all week. They're wondering about the moral morass that America's in, the hatred that's being spewed out on every side, the anger and the rage and all of this. I have a suggestion for them. Go back and repeal Roe v. Wade and tell America that life is valuable again. Amen. Tell them again that a child's life... Tell them again that a child's life matters. Tell them again that life is precious. Tell them again that every life is important to God because God is the giver of life. Amen. If we could reestablish the importance of life, maybe people wouldn't do some of the stupid things they're doing, like taking a gun and mowing down 28, 30, 50, 100 people that they've never met, never talked to, and know nothing about. But they care nothing about because we've taught them in America that life doesn't matter when we can kill an innocent child. I'll get off my soapbox in a minute. But somebody ought to say something. They blame the failure of the church. No, not the true church. We've stood and preached against it since before 1973, Roe v. Wade. And any pastor with any courage and guts ought to still be standing and preaching against it today, as far as I'm concerned. And he ought not worry about angering his people or hurting some old sister or some old father's attitudes about it. I'm telling you, if life is not precious, then what does it matter? Amen. What does it matter? What does it matter? I don't even know where I was at. I'll just start. Joseph went down to Egypt to deliver his people. Remember? That's what he was there for. God sent him to Egypt to become the deliverer of those people, so that his own father and brothers and sisters could be spared during that famine. That was the reason that Joseph was sold into slavery, accused of attempted rape, locked up in a prison, and forgotten by those that he had helped to serve. But when he was able to open the storehouse and feed his brothers and his father, I'm confident Joseph, if asked, would have said, "It's worth it all. It's worth it all. It's worth it all." Joseph went down to Egypt to deliver his people. I remember Jesus went down to Egypt. They sought his life, remember, when they were killing the children. And the carpenter, his stepfather was advised to take him and Mary and flee to Egypt for safety and protection. So Jesus went down to Egypt to spare his life so that he might spare our life if we would come to the storehouse that Jesus was preparing. I want you to notice that Joseph kept the storehouse open all during the famine. They didn't close it, as far as we read in the Bible. The storehouses were not closed during the 7 years of famine or drought, not until everyone had a chance to buy. I want to suggest to you that my Jesus has kept the storehouse of heaven open for 2,000 years, a storehouse of mercy, of manna, and grace. It's been open ever since he took the keys of death, hell, and the grave from Satan and stood and said, "They're mine, they're mine, they're mine," and ascended up to the heavens on a cloud with the great promise that as we saw him leave, he would return someday. The storehouse of heaven has been open ever since then. Verse 41, 48 tells us the storehouses were convenient. Well, guess what? Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you always." His storehouse is wherever you would turn to it and enter into it. I don't care if it's on the front steps of Walmart, or if it's on the front pew of the church, or if it's on this grand stage dedicated to the glory of the Almighty, if it's riding along down through the woods horseback sharing Jesus, wherever a man turns and wants and desires and needs and is affected by the drawing of the Holy Spirit, Jesus' storehouse is there and it's still open even today. From the foreign fields of China, Japan, Iraq, the deserts, all over Europe, where missionaries are still being sent and where Jesus is preached, I would suggest to you that the storehouse is still open in heaven. But the access is through Jesus Christ. I'll say this, the old storehouse in the Old Testament had appointed hours. The storehouses had crowd control. The storehouses had order to it. Remember? If you don't, go back and read chapter 42 and you'll see there were guards stationed outside when Joseph's brothers came to buy grain. They couldn't until permission was granted. And you and I can't be saved either until we grant God permission to save us by confessing and repenting of our sins and receiving and accepting and having Jesus Christ become Lord of our life. Salvation is not saying a few words. Salvation is having the Son of God move in and purge us from our sins and the Spirit of God descend upon us, seal us unto the appointed day. Many nations came from afar to the storehouse. Joseph's own parents, or parent and his family, came from miles away. And they were saved and they were fed under one condition. They had to have the price for the corn. You had to pay for it. Corn was not just passed out. The corn had to be purchased. You had to pay for it. How tragic would it have been if after a family's journey all the way to Egypt, when they arrived, the storehouse had been closed? How tragic would it have been if the storehouse was open and they had no money to purchase the grain with? About as tragic as the 10 bridesmaids who were waiting for the groom, and 5 had oil in their lamp, and 5 had no oil. And the 5 who had no oil could not leave, for they had no light, and they could not see, and thus they were denied entrance. How tragic would it have been if they had no money to purchase? How tragic would it have been if the storehouse had been empty? How tragic would it have been if you didn't have enough money to buy enough? How terrible would it have been if you were standing there and there was grain behind the door and yet you had no money to purchase it with and your family is starving about you? And yet how wonderful are the words of Jesus when he said, "If you had asked, I would have given you a cup of water and you would have never thirsted again. You would have been filled forever." Verse 57 tells us in this same chapter that all the countries came into Egypt to Joseph to buy corn. I haven't read in the Bible, maybe you can correct me, but I haven't read in the Bible where one human being was sent away empty from the storehouses. It's not revealed there. But listen to me, it was for sale. If you didn't have money, you'd have to purchase it with something. And when the people of Egypt ran out of money, do you know what they did? They traded their land. When they ran out of land, you know what they did? They sold themselves. So that when the 7 years ended in the land of Egypt, do you know who owned everything and everybody? Pharaoh. Pharaoh owned it all. It belonged to him. Now, he got it afterwards, after the 7 years of drought. And I want to tell you something. My father owns it all before it ever started. Amen. Before the corn grew, or before the corn was gathered, or before it was sold, my father owns it all. Joseph made all of Egypt the possession of Pharaoh just to save their lives. The price of grain was all that a person had in many instances, and to live, they gave it all to Pharaoh. And Joseph was the agent of Pharaoh. I want to tell you something. God's agent is named Jesus Christ. God's agent is named Jesus Christ, the Paraclete. His storehouse of manna, mercy, and grace is priceless. And it's priceless because it was paid with the great price of God's only begotten Son. And that made it priceless. The value of his life was so great. It cost heaven the life of God's Son. God died in order to fill the storehouse of heaven for you and I. God died. God died. Who am I, as Rusty Goodman wrote in that song, that a king would bleed and die for? How poetic it is. He filled his storehouse with an unlimited supply. But like the 7 years of drought that brought the famine, which, by the way, relates to the 400 years of silence, Brother Robert, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was a drought, God's word. The storehouse was one day closed in Egypt. There was no more grain to sell. There were no more who had anything to buy with. And so it's my thought they were probably abandoned and used for other things. And you say, what's that got to do with it? Because Genesis 6 and 3 says this, my spirit shall not always strive with men. There'll come a time, as the storehouses were closed in Egypt, the storehouse will be closed in heaven as well. Most preachers today don't want to preach this. I don't want to preach it. I'm compelled to preach it because it's in the Bible. There will come a day when it's too late. There will come a day when no more will our cries for mercy, our pleas for forgiveness, and our tears running down our cheeks will alter the course of heaven and open the book of life. That day is coming. The interesting thing is it can come to you as an individual long before it comes to the world as a whole. When our hearts become so scarred that we can no longer weep over lost sinners, when our minds become so dull that we no longer see the morality in God's word, when our worship becomes farcical and fanciful and man-pleasing, then will men's hearts be scarred, and no more will the cry, Abba, Father, be heard in the church. Sad moment to contemplate. Joseph's order was to sell. I assume sell means to those who could afford it. Joseph came to sell. Jesus came to give because Jesus had already purchased it with his blood. Jesus had already paid the debt in full for those who would come and seek it. Joseph said, come and buy. Jesus says, come and receive. Joseph says, come and I'll sell you. Jesus says, come and I'll give you. What a difference. Joseph said, I come in Pharaoh's name. But Jesus said in John 5:43, I come to you in the name of the Father. Joseph said, Pharaoh's kingdom is come, do his bidding. But in Matthew 6:10, Jesus said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Jesus said, come unto me. Joseph said, come unto me, all ye that have money. But Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Joseph said, come to the storehouse, buy and live. But in John 10 and 10, Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life. Jesus also said in John 14, 3, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Revelation 3 and 20, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and will sup with him and he with me. And in Revelation 22, 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. I've worked in fields and gangs and crews. And I've seen men, crewmen, line up at an old igloo cooler to get a drink of water at lunch. And on a really hot day, you know that sooner or later that water supply is going to run out. And when a line of men are in line, there's never a doubt in my mind, if you're at the back of it, one of your thoughts is what? If you're thirsty, you're thinking, Lord, please don't let it run dry till I get a drink. Lord, please don't let it run dry till I get a drink. I want to say something to you. Heaven's not going to dry up. There is a river of life flowing from God's throne, one sip of, and you'll never be thirsty again. Never, never, never. Thank you. I went over 5 minutes. As much as I wanted to preach this, it's a wonder I didn't go over 20 minutes.